I'm reminded when I just see everyone, it's just a joy to see people coming together in the body of Christ and talking about how things are going, needs, and just seeing one another. Fellowship is encouraging. And it's just a reminder that if you're here today, God has brought you here today. Each and every Sunday that you're here, God calls you to be here. He calls you to be in His Word. He calls us to be together in fellowship. He calls us to study His Word. And I think that's one of the encouraging things about Sunday morning is we're responding to God's call. Yeah, some of you kids might think, oh yeah, no, mom and dad make me come. Yeah, well, that's still a calling, whether you like it or not. And you're here for a purpose. And we're here to read God's Word and to study an incredible passage in Colossians, where we're turning now from the new man and the new woman putting on new clothes so that we are a light to a dark world, and we can display that no better than in our marriages. So we get to talk about submission today, wives. We get to talk about husbands loving your wives and not being embittered toward them. We get to talk about that. And we look at some of these things like in Colossians and we go, yeah, okay, yeah, sure. We're putting on gentleness and meekness and kindness, and I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. Now we get to the Christian home. Now it's the nitty-gritty. Now is where, as someone said, marriage is easy. It's living together afterward that's tough, you know. Or the one that I beat to death all the time. Marriage is like two porcupines sleeping next to each other on a cold night. The closer you get to one another, the more it hurts. That'll register with some in a little bit here. This is an honor to come to God's Word, and we so are bombarded, you guys, in our culture by a culture in Hollywood and a society in the world that despises God's Word, despises God's plan for marriage, despises God's Word, and we have to be equipped. We have to come and be equipped. I'm going to start by reading out of a book that's actually, I need to get in every family's hands. It's actually written 10 years ago. It's really in workbook form. You can download it as a free PDF. And it's called Good, The Joy of Christian Manhood and Womanhood. Written by 14 authors, men and women. And the women are writing to women and the men are writing to men. And it is called Good, The Joy of Christian Manhood and Womanhood. Why is it called good? Because in Genesis, after creation, after man and woman were created, after all the days of creation, the pinnacle is Adam and Eve, and then he says, it is good. Manhood, womanhood, male and female. And I would encourage you, and I will work on getting some copies to the families, but I just want to start off, and this was written 10 years ago, so it's still even more appropriate today. But I want to read opening from this. We see that our society is training you to think wrongly about gender and sexuality. We live in a society that's training us to think wrongly about gender and sexuality. It's telling you things like, there's no essential differences between men and women. You can change your gender if you want. That's totally fine. You can be attracted to whomever you want to, what comes most naturally. There are no responsibilities or callings that come with being a man or a woman. You can do whatever you like. But in this book, we want you to see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, saving death and life-giving resurrection is the central fact, the most important part of your life as a God-loving man or woman. The gospel, in short, saves us, remakes us, and helps us understand who we truly are and what we are called to be for God's glory and joy. The gospel is the word that comes into our weakness and tells us, rise, O son and daughter of Christ. The gospel, what frees us from sin. The gospel is what allows us to walk and to run in Jesus, our hearts soaring, our pulses pounding, and our lives stretched before us, full of hope, full of meaning. So now, what does it mean that it says the gospel shapes our gender? Well, it means this. First, the gospel makes sense of the image of God. We, men and women, are created in the image of God, as it says in Genesis. God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. In other words, we're created in a special way to display the full-orbed grandeur of the Creator. We do this by creating, by thinking, by taking dominion, and by enjoying relationships with one another. He did not make us all same. Our Lord loves diversity, and he revels in it. He created a world that pulses with difference, that explodes with color, and includes roaring waterfalls and self-inflating lizards. But at the top of it all is mankind, man and woman, the pinnacle of his creation. In Christ, we understand that our sexuality, our inherent manhood or womanhood, is not incidental. It's not unimportant. It's the channel through which we will give God glory all our days. We have been put here to image God and in some way give evidence of his greatness. And we do that in substantial part by receiving our God-given sexuality as a gift and by pursuing our Lord's honor through faithful and grace-fueled lives. You could sum up these thoughts like this. God doesn't save us to be gospel blobs. We're not Christian Teletubbies, the redeemed androgynous. We are gospel-captivated men and gospel-captivated women. When converted, we come to understand that our bodies are given us as a tool, a vessel, by which to put God's wisdom and intelligence and love on display. Whew, man, that's powerful. That is, it is, and then there's just, each chapter in there is just so jam-packed, full of biblical truth that is so needed to equip us as families in a world and a culture that's telling us you can be whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, you can change your gender, you can do anything and everything. Not to get off on a big tangent, but it's sad. We live in a world now where we see kind of our favorite series of even Star Wars 40 years ago was good and evil and that sort of thing. And now we live in a world where the latest Star Wars is making the Jedi the bad guys and the hero is raised by a coven of lesbian witches. I kid you not. No, I'm serious. And the makers of the show saying the white men, the white Jedi have had their time long enough. I'm not quite sure about that because Yoda was green and he wasn't a man. We see in our society this almost the hatred of God's design for men and women. And it's sad. And today we come to a passage that is beautiful because now Paul is moving from the character of the new man, and he's talking about how that relates to the Christian home and the Christian family. These new clothes that we're told to put on that we've been looking at the past few weeks, clothes like gentleness. And clothes like meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. These clothes of putting on Christ's word in our heart and spirit, singing spiritual songs, these are new things for the new man. And now, how do these new clothes affect our families? How do they affect our marriages? And we're going to spend time today looking at this with the husband-wife relationship. And there's so many scriptures, we're just going to touch the surface and look at these two verses, and then next week we're going to look at the parenting role as well. Christian marriages and families are to be radically different from those of the world. They are divinely designed. They're divinely designed. But what, more than anything, is Satan hates God and everything from the beginning. He attacks him at every creation that he's made, and he's gone back, and you can see, and even in Genesis, where his first temptation with Eve was, did God really say? And because they are divinely designed, the deceiver Satan takes great joy in distorting God's perfect design. This in your bulletin this morning, You can see on the left side is this, these we're going to look at really this morning, being divinely designed. We're going to mainly look at Colossians 3, 18 and 19 this morning. The idea of wives submitting to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And then verse 19, husbands loving your wives and do not be embittered toward them. That's going to take up the majority of our time. On the right side, we're not going to spend much time. This was actually kind of left, we used a number of years ago when we went through the book of Ephesians. But I just love the contrast with how we've been designed as men and women and how Satan distorts marriages, parenting, gender. That is where he's attacking. And boy, he is going after it today. And we see it more than anything. If you have your Bibles, we are in Colossians 3. We're in Colossians 3, so turn there. And I think it's so important to read in context because, boy, if Paul just started, can you imagine if Paul started the book of Colossians to families and before he even did chapter 1, 2, or 3, he just jumped right into Christian conduct in the home and didn't lay the groundwork for why we do that. If he just started right off and said, wives, submit to your own husbands, and if you read that in isolation, you would not get the context of the beauty of the why. Verse 12, let's go back there, Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on turn to mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. This is the new man. This is the new woman. This is in Christ when we come to him. The old is crucified, and we get to put on these new clothes. In verse 16, and now we get to put the word of Christ in our hearts and let it richly dwell in us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs as we did this morning. Those songs admonish us. They teach us. That's why we sing scripture. That's why we sing about our Lord Jesus, because it teaches and encourages us. And verse 17, whatever you do in deed or in word, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. With that as the context, with that as the new man, now we come into the home. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are our rock. We thank you that these words just jump off the page to us and encourage us. And we need it in a world that just bombards us and bombards our kids and bombards them from school to society to media to social media to movies to music. Lord, we are bombarded with the enemy's lies. And Lord, we see destruction. We see destruction in families. We see destruction in little children mutilated because of lies, Lord. When, more than anything, each and every person, we wish everyone could realize that they're made in the image of God. It is not an accident how we are made. It is not an accident, Lord, that you gave us as male and female. And the beauty of it, Lord, is that it is a picture of who you are and your character. Lord, guide us this morning in your name. Amen. I cannot, before we jump into our passage this morning, I these two quotes on the back of your bulletin I'd like to reference. The glory of Christ, the glories of Christ are really what we're studying in Colossians. The glory of Christ being all in all as the creator, as the one who is the third person of the Trinity that was redeemed us on the cross. the more we understand the Godhead, the more we understand the character of our Lord, and the more we understand the fall in Genesis, it puts in context our call as men and women in perfect clarity. It when we read it out of context, and we, if you were to come in this morning and you were to see that first on the bulletin, I'd be interesting to see that, take the pulse of some of you gals and guys when you read that and went, here we go. What's this sermon going to be like? Submission. Husbands, how you loving your wives? When's the last time you, well, we could all speak to that. It's just, but when we focus on our God and what happened at the fall and why we struggle, why this is like two porcupines sleeping together on a cold night, why is that? I just think these two quotes just set the tone. Wayne Grudem wrote a big systematic theology, and when they go to seminary, they kind of read his big work, but he also wrote a very important work called The Eternal Submission of the Son. This is, to begin to explore the glories of the Trinity, you could spend forever on this and still just be mystified and magnified at the character of our God, and not even his ways are higher than our ways. And we will never fully understand this, but there's beauty in the Godhead and in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking here about this idea of eternal submission of the Son and how the concept and the idea of submission is a divine attribute. It's been so tortured and so misconstrued today. But look what Wayne Grudem writes. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that the Father, by virtue of being with the Father, eternally has authority to plan, initiate, command, and send. The Son, by virtue of the Son, eternally submits joyfully and with great delight to the authority of his Father. It is only in a sinful world, deeply marred by hostility toward authority and overly focused on status and power, that we fail to see that submission to the authority of the Father is one aspect of the great glory of the Son. That's an amazing sentence. Both authority and submission to authority are wonderful parts of the great glory of the Father and the Son. And this will be their glory for all eternity. Think about this. What if the Son, what if Christ didn't submit? This is an oxymoron, because this within the Godhead and within Christ and with God, this would never happen. But what if this plan of salvation, what if this idea the Son of God taking on humility and submitting himself to torture and to becoming a man, the God, Jesus as God became a man. I want you to think about that. The Godhead never was a man, but the person of Jesus became a man and submitted to himself and brought himself low to the cross, even to death on a cross. What happens if that submission doesn't take place? We of all of most people are to be what? Pitied. Oh my gosh, we are lost. Mankind is lost. Salvation is not happening if the Son of God does not submit and come to the authority and place himself voluntarily and lovingly in this world, tempted as we are, on the cross. So that's submission within the Godhead. Also, because it's part of the Godhead, what happened when sin entered the world? What happened to submission and authority as distorted by the fall? MacArthur writes, with the fall and its curse came the distortion of women's proper submissiveness and man's proper authority. That is where the battle of the sexes began, and where women's liberation and male chauvinism came into existence. Women have a sinful inclination to usurp man's authority, and men have a sinful inclination to put women under their feet. Or someone said, or just be silent and be quiet. The divine decree that man would rule over the woman in this way was part of God's curse on humanity. And listen to this. It takes a manifestation of grace in Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit to restore the created order and harmony of proper submission in a relationship that has been corrupted and disordered by sin. Before the fall, submission is a divine attribute, and Eve is a helper, and Adam as a caretaker, both of them together, caretaking the garden, working together in harmony. And what happens after sin? Adam is called to be the head, and he doesn't want to be because he's going to work, and he has got to toil, and he has got to pull him away. And Eve, who's called to submit to Adam, doesn't want to, and it says that she wants to usurp and overrule. I mean, you just see what sin has done. And why we are where we are. Which brings us to our text. I hope that idea, I want you to come into these verses understanding the idea of submission within the Godhead is so important. The word submit comes from the word hupotasso. It means to relinquish one's rights. It emphasizes the willing submitting of oneself. It's also a military term. Describes lining up of soldiers underneath a commanding officer, drawing up in order to prepare for battle. In this state of subordination, they were now subject to the orders of their commander. The fact that one soldier is a private and another is a general does not mean that one man is necessarily better than the other. We see that in the military. Equal men, just in different ranks. Hupotasso, that Greek word, also, this is another form of the word. It talks about the arrangement of military implements on the battlefield, where one cannon comes and supplements or hupotassos underneath another cannon in order that it might carry out effective warfare. Let me say that again. The arrangement of even military guns and cannons. One comes in hupotassos, it submits underneath the other one, and they're both firing together at the enemy. It's a beautiful picture. And as a reminder, the scripture teaches that the Son is simultaneously equal to the Father and submissive to Him. Likewise, equality and submissiveness can coexist in human relationships, including the marriage relationships. The next phrase there, submit to your own husbands. This is an important phrase, and we shouldn't overlook this. This phrase suggests intimacy and mutuality of the wife's submission. She willingly makes herself subject to the one she possesses as her own husband. Husbands and wives are to have a mutual possessiveness. They belong to each other in absolute equality. Husbands, you are not your own. You belong to your wife. And because you belong to your wife, God has ordained you as leader. And to me, and as wives, that brings a different picture of the idea of submissiveness. That God has gifted you. You may not always think that. And I know Lizzie doesn't always think that. My husband's a gift to me. Sometimes, yes. But the Lord has gifted this man to you. And has given him sovereignly to you. You own him. You possess him. And God calls you unto submissiveness. As is fitting to the Lord. And if this was not here, this would be even more discouraging for women. And because it's also found in Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But this says, women, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The idea of fitting is something that is right to do. It's proper. It's one's duty. It's the ultimate moral obligation. And this idea of fitting in the Lord defines the motive. We defined what submission is. Now here's the motive of the wife's submission. It means, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands because it is part of your duty to the Lord. Because it's an expression of your submission to the Lord. Wives, submit simply because it is fitting to the Lord. It honors God's word and his authority. It is part of their Christian duty and discipleship. John Piper describes submission as the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it out through her gifts. Let me say that again. The divine calling of a wife is to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry out that leadership through her own gifts. In that, in the book I read from earlier called Good, The Joy of Christian Manhood and Womanhood, it says, when God created Eve, he created her in his image, equal to man in dignity and yet immediately different from the man in role. God created Eve as a helper fit for Adam. Remember, this is before sin. This is before the fall. God created Eve as a helper, and it was called good. It was his perfect plan for Adam and for the good of Eve. But this term helper, this is what I like this paragraph. The term helper has gotten a bad rap. It almost seems like a kind of almost a what? Kind of a demeaning word? No, not in the Greek. Listen to this word helper. It's actually God's solution to an otherwise unsolvable problem. Man needed a helper fit for him. Helper, I'm sorry, it's in the Hebrew. Helper in the original Hebrew means the one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. Let me say that again. Helper, define this term. There it is. The one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. Wives, you know more than any more than anyone that we are lacking. Men we are lacking as husbands. We are lacking in our leadership. We are lacking in our call often to lead according to Scripture. We lack here, we lack there, and yet your faithfulness with your strengths and your godly submission spurs us on and encourages us. Just kind of a couple words before we go on to the husbands. We're next, men. Don't worry, wives. We're getting to the husbands. Here's what submission is not. Submission is not about force control. When a man leads his wife, he is leading her to depend on Christ, not himself. Submission is not about inferiority or belittlement. Men are called to protect and build up their wives. Submission is not absolute. It doesn't mean that you submit to everything all the time under every possible situation. You go, well, wait a second. Well, that's true because here's why. It's the great passage in Acts 5 where they were asking Peter and John that you cannot preach the word. You cannot do that. And and for Peter and John, it would have been a sin for them to not preach the word. They were called to go out and do it. They were called to take that. And they said, you choose whether we ought to obey God or men. Your husband, wives, may ask you to do something that you can't do in good conscience because it's a sin. As a practical example, I mean, if you're sitting down and doing your taxes together, wives, you know your husband's is cheating on the taxes, and we're going to do this because we can get more money back, and he asks you to partake in that. That's an area that you would say, I'm going to obey God rather than men, if he's asking you to sin. We must remember that marriage is to reflect the gospel. A husband's call to lead and a wife's call to submit is a reflection between Christ and the church. A wife yields to her husband's leadership in faith. It is a step of faith, gals. I know it has to be a step of faith. And she uses her giftedness to complement her husband's giftedness. Now, this is important. This is probably the crux of that. And it's probably not many times. I mean, there's a few times maybe where gals have to say, I can't submit in that area because you're asking me to sin and you're asking me to cheat or sin or do something. That's usually pretty rare. But what about at times when we as men are not faithful in using our giftedness and responding to our call of leadership? That's the hard part. That's the hard part. But there's still a calling to that. Use an example. I remember raising the girls and coming home from work and coming to the dinner table, and all I wanted to do was eat and maybe go, kick my feet up, and not thinking of the importance of family time and reading the scripture with the girls. We'd sit down, we'd eat, I'd be ready to get up, and Lizzie would hand me the devotional or hand me the Bible. And like, okay, yeah, let's go. And that is just a really simple example of, here's me not taking the initiative in my leadership roles, leading the family, and Lizzie, who's thinking all day about what's going to be the dinner and what we're going to do and implementing in the girls' biblical truth. And she didn't pull it out and say, well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. No, she handed it to me. And I think to me that's a really, really great example. All right, guys, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. The greatest calling with the greatest action word ever given to us because our Lord modeled it on the cross, agape love. Agape means to love unconditionally and sacrificially as God himself loves sinful men, the way he loves the Son. John 3:16. Agape is also as MacArthur notes, it's a willing love. It's not a love of passion or emotion, although that's part of love. There's other forms of love that are passion and emotion. But this is a love of choice, a covenant kind of love. In fact, it can be translated, keep on loving. It's the love that existed from the start of the marriage that's to continue. It must not give way to bitterness. The willing covenant love in view here is the activity of self-sacrifice. It is a deep affection that views this wife as a sister in the Lord and the object of a promise to be kept. John Piper writes, just as Christ works to present his church to himself as a glorious bride in a glorious marriage, should not the husband work to make his wife glorious and their marriage glorious? That's our call. It's a tall call that we fail at so often. But it is still our calling. I love this quote by Matthew Henry. This was a famous quote of his. It says, woman was made from the ribs, not the head, to be over the man, or the foot to be trampled by man, but she was made from the ribs to be loved and honored by man. God designed that the wife's submission operates within the context of husband loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And we're going to turn there, guys. We need to. It's so important because there's so many aspects of this agape love. Turn to Ephesians 5. Where we have the parallel passage of husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5. We have to remind ourselves. Submission and headship, love and submission are not there because God's a cosmic killjoy and wants to make life miserable for us. He's there because he wants our marriages and our actions to reflect who he is and what the church should be. And it's to reflect the gospel. And we always have to remember that. This is a great passage. Men, we got to continue to come back to this. There's really four aspects of agape love that are here in Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what? Gave himself for her. Husbands, our love is a sacrificial love. It's a giving up of our own rights. At times there is a mutual submissiveness within the marriage where we are at times giving up our wants and our desires when our wife has a need. But we still are called to be head in times of leadership. But there are those times that we are to sacrifice. Second, verses 26 and 27. So the first is a sacrificial love. The next is a purifying love. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Remember, this is what Christ is doing to his church. This is what Christ is doing to us right now as the church. We are called as a church to be sanctified and cleansed, and the Lord is doing that. And that's the same call for husbands. That we set apart our wives, that we have a love that's purifying. Men, we're not leading our wives into sin or carnality. That would be practical. That's another practical aspect. What we do together, we are called to not lead our wives in areas that are unpure. This is a purifying love. Next, we have a sacrificial love. We also have a purifying love. We also have a caring love. Verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We men, we take care of ourselves. We may not look at wives, may not look at the way we act and dress, but we love ourselves. We do, and we care for ourselves, but we are called to love our wives even greater as our own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This is a caring love. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And finally, we have a sacrificial love, we have a purifying love, we have a caring love, and our love is to be unbreakable. Unbreakable. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Oneness. That's why they don't say it much anymore, but in the old weddings they say, what man has brought together, let God not separate. It's the other way around. What God has brought together, let no man separate. There is a oneness, a oneness. Last phrase I just want to look at this morning is this idea of men, not only are we called to love our wives, but we're called to not be embittered to them. That word embittered from the Greek, listen to this word, it's called pikros, P-I-K-R-O-S, pick. It's where we get a pointy, sharp object, and that is the Greek word for embittered. It's the idea of something that's sharp and penetrating to the senses. Something that is penetrating and can hurt us, that point that can pricks our flesh. It also pricks our smell if something is awful, or it pricks our taste buds because it's awful or bitter. It's the idea of this pointed, sharp, yuck that causes bitterness and produces a bitter taste in the stomach. Men, this is sad because this is the result oftentimes when this is our natural inclination in our own flesh and in our sin. When we lose our temper or when we are unloving, there can be this bitterness that can grow in our wives and in our marriage if we're not careful. Warren Wiersbe says, husbands must be careful not to harbor ill will toward their wives because of something they did or did not do. A root of bitterness in a home can poison the marriage and give Satan a foothold. The Christian husband and wife must be open and honest with each other and not hide their feelings or lie to one another. Listen to, Matt's not here, he and his family are in Greece, but as the old English teacher would enjoy this, synonyms and antonyms, right? What are some words that are the same as this Greek word pikros, embittered? Listen to some of these similar words. Men, we have to be careful that we're not any of these. Antagonistic, begrudging, biting, cruel, gut-wrenching, harsh, merciless, painful, resentful, savage, sharp. There's that word, sharp. Or with a chip on one shoulder. On one's shoulder. But here's the antonyms. This is the good news, wives. This is what you pray for. And this is what we're called to as men, because this is what Christ desires for us, men. That we are appreciative, friendly, gentle, grateful, mellow, pleasant, sweet, thankful. Thankful. I appreciated what was said up here this morning on birthdays, that sometimes Buzzy said it, that we just have a lot to be thankful for. Men, we have so much to be thankful in our wives. Spurgeon says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In closing, when we look at the call for wives and the call for husbands, what is our marriage described as in Scripture? It's considered complete, one, and as a witness. That is so important. When we, never perfect, when we're striving in this area and we're putting on our new clothes and working on our marriages, we can come back to Scripture and say, even when I fail, even in these areas, number one, We are complete. In a world that tells us that women, you are not complete. If you have to submit to a man, if you have to submit to your husband, that is archaic. And you are not complete as a woman. You are. Colossians 2:10 says you are complete because of your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, oneness. Not only is there completeness, but there is oneness. And here is one of the big reasons why, and why we come together and why we're growing in our new man and our new womanhood. And it's a great mystery that our marriage is a mystery, and it speaks to Christ and the church. Our marriages are a witness. Men and women's roles in church and in the marriage family and with kids and families, it speaks to the gospel, and it speaks to Christ, and it speaks to his church. Just in closing, and I'm not going to go through these, but I just want you to see how our enemy works. We see our calling as husbands and wives. We see how we have been divinely designed in his image. We have to realize, moms and dads and families, that we are in a battle, that we are in a huge battle for our kids, for our families, for our own marriages. And we see where Satan comes in. And he started by tempting Eve. Did God really say that? God's holding out on you. Eve, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to become like God. You're not going to be a helper anymore. You don't need to be a helper to that man. You are going to be elevated in your position and your authority. God knows. That's how Satan tempts. And because of that, and because of the fall to the woman, he said, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And that whole idea is the same idea of desire when he's talking to Cain, and Cain brought that sacrifice that was not pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord warned Cain, hey, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Men and women, we are called to rule over that temptation that comes from the world and from our own flesh. Men, what happens when when our love for our wives is distorted? What happens when we don't love our wives? Well, there's really two things that happen with men. We either are domineering and angry and short-tempered, or we're deadly silent. 1 Peter 3:7 is a call for us. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And remember, guys, when Eve ate of the apple, we don't know if it's an apple, we ate of the fruit, Adam was right there. He was right there. And he let the enemy come and divide that marriage. And there's a book called The Silence of Adam, and how we still fight against that today. God's speaking brought creation out of chaos. Adam's silence brought chaos into creation. And we see the results of divorce, but not only divorce in marriages, but Satan is working relentlessly in this church. He works working relentlessly in every church. He wants to attack the church, and we see it from the world, and we see it from false teaching and persecution. And he also works relentlessly to destroy marriage. May we remember that we are divinely designed, that our marriages are divinely designed, that submission is a call that our Lord Jesus fulfilled and eternally will be in that submission mode with God the Father and God the Son, part of the Trinity, part of God himself. That divine attribute of submission is a calling for women, and the same as men, calling to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for these words. We thank you for these callings. And Lord, thank you that you do not give us this calling without your power. Lord, as new men and as new women, you have given us your Holy Spirit. And that all-important third part of you, God is one, is the Holy Trinity of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us. Thank you that he is the Spirit of power that gives us strength in fulfilling your calling to us, Lord. Thank you that Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He protects us, Lord, from these shots from the enemy. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for this passage and that you are a God that loves us. Lord, in the days and weeks to come, may moms and dads grow closer to one another. May the love of Christ be a model in our relationships. May we learn to say we're sorry. May we learn to cry uncle and ask for forgiveness. May we not always have to get our way. Lord, give us your testimony of love and submission, and we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Also, kind of good news, we have one more week where we don't have to tear down. One more week. So we get to leave all the chairs up.